This time we invite our children, ages 3 through 1st grade, to go to children's worship. And I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 145. There they go. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll find Psalm 145 on page 524. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church this morning. There are two simple prayers that are often early taught to children who grew up in a Christian home. No doubt these two prayers will be familiar to many of us in this room. One of those prayers is often taught to the child at bedtime. And that prayer is, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If I should live for other days, I pray the Lord to guide my ways." The other prayer is often taught to the child of a Christian home when the family is sitting down to eat meals together. And that prayer is this: "God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread." And today we're going to see just how biblical and right that prayer is. In fact, we're going to see that that prayer forms an outline for the passage of God's word we will read today. Psalm 145 is a Davidic psalm. It's the last of the psalms that we're certain that David wrote. You know, when we think about David, we often think of him as a shepherd boy, or we think of him as a mighty military commander. You know, as a young man, he fought lions and bears to protect his sheep. He slew a giant with a slingshot. As a man, he led Israel to many victorious battles. Or we think of his moral failure. We think of his sin with Bathsheba, his role in the slaying of her husband Uriah, and his repentance then from his sin. Or we think of him as the king of Israel. Under his reign, Israel became a mighty nation. But perhaps we rarely think on the fact that David was an accomplished musician. When Saul was king before David, Saul would have David come in and play for him because David's music soothed him so. And of course, David wrote more than half of the Psalms in the Psalter. He wrote this psalm, Psalm 145, as an acrostic. That means that each verse of the psalm begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this was done intentionally so that it would be easy for the memorization of the psalm and for the people to sing the psalm. So today, as we think about the fact that one year is closing and another year is opening, this is an excellent passage from God's Word for us to study together and apply in our lives. It's an excellent time, it's always an excellent time, to remember and to proclaim, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him." Let's read God's Word together, beginning with verse 1. This is a song of praise of David. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God, our Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word, that you would open our eyes as your word is now preached, that we might behold you in all of your greatness and goodness, and that our response would be to lay down our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, ascribing to you the praise and the thanksgiving that you are so due. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First, in verses 1 through 7 of this psalm, God is great. This first section of the psalm focuses on the power of God. David begins by saying, "I will extol you, my God and King." Now, David was king of Israel, but David was fully aware of who had put him in that position. David was not autonomous in his reign as king. David had not derived the power for his position from himself, nor had he assumed that position by himself, and the people had not cast a vote to make David king. God ordained David to be king. David was fully aware that God is the King of Kings. And this King of Kings is not some monarch off on some faraway throne. Now, he was not a king that David knew of. God is the king whom David knew. David lived in a personal relationship with his God, his king. And so he says here, I'm gonna live in such a way, I'm gonna walk in such a way, I'm gonna talk in such a way, I'm gonna think in such a way that extols my God and King. Praise is the outflow of a personal relationship with God. One cannot know the King of Kings and not praise him. To know God is to praise God. And so David says here, I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless your name every day. David made a conscious commitment to praise God perpetually and consistently. Now, you and I, we face difficult days from time to time. Car problems, house problems, job problems, family problems, health problems, sometimes depression. Read through the Old Testament, you find that David faced many difficult days himself. But David does not say here, I will praise God on those days that I consider to be a good day, or on those days I feel like praising God. David does not say here, I will praise God on those holy days when all the people of God are gathered together. David says, I will praise God every day. It's a beautiful thing for the church to gather together as we are right now, to offer up a sacrifice of praise, to unite our hearts and our voices together in praise to God. But our praise ought not be limited to a church pew. At morning, at noonday, at night, our day should be filled with thoughts and words and actions that are offered up as a sacrifice of praise unto God. And here's the beautiful part. If we commit to that, if we praise God consistently in our lives, God gives us the right perspective on things. We get God's perspective. We see the hand of God at work in all things so that we rejoice that, you know what? God's given me that car. He's given me that house. He's given me that job. He's given me that family. He's given me a body. And even when I'm suffering in sickness, I don't have to be in despair because my God, he's still on his throne and he's in control. And I know he's working all things together for my good. And you know what the ultimate cure for depression is? It's praising God. You can't continue in depression if you're telling God and telling everybody else how great God is. Don't let your problems diminish the very thing that will bring you joy and peace and contentment in the midst of the problems. There is great power in praise to God. So in verse 1, David uses this word extol, which can be translated also as exalt. And so that word has to do with telling of the greatness of God. And then in verses 1 and 2, he uses the word bless. That word has to do with speaking well of God because of God's generosities. And then in verse 2, he uses the word praise. That word has to do with glorifying God for his magnificent qualities. And so David makes a commitment that he is going to exalt, he is going to bless, he is going to praise God every day. And he's talking about the power of God in these verses. Verse 3 is probably the most well-known verse in Psalm 145. There the Bible says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Great is the Lord, and because he is so great, he is then to be greatly praised with all that we have within us, to give all of our faculties to praising him. For his greatness is unsearchable. We could never plumb the depths, and we could never soar the heights of the greatness of God. The Bible begins with these words: "In the beginning, God." God simply spoke, and billions of galaxies came into being. By the words of his mouth, stars ignited and planets began to spin in space. At his command, light pierced the darkness, and an atmosphere formed a beautiful blue sky, and the dry lands appeared and separated the oceans. Oh, he simply spoke a word, and multitudes of lush varieties of grasses and plants and trees took root upon that dry land. He commanded the orbits of the earth around the sun and the moon around the earth, by which we measure time, the passing of days and months and years. He instigated time, and he will bring time to its appointed close. He will usher in eternal bliss for those who love him and fear him, and eternal torment for those who spurn him. He gave a command, and the seas and the skies and the earth were populated with all living things. And then he reached down and he took dust from the very earth that he created, and he formed man in his own image, and he breathed his breath into man and created in man a soul by which we can have a personal relationship with the God who created us. God created all, and God sustains all that he has created. He governs the orbits of planets. He governs the tides of the oceans. He governs the movements of the winds. He knows when a single sparrow falls to the ground, and he knows the number of hairs on each of our heads. He watches over every single moment of each of our individual lives. Make no mistake, the very next beat of your heart, the very next breath in your lungs is a gift from his all-powerful hand. He governs the cosmos, and yet he still hears each prayer of each of his redeemed people. He is Yahweh, which means I am who I am. I shall continue to be that which I have always been. He is eternal God. He is the uncreated one. He is holy perfection. He sees all. He knows all. He has all power. He alone can make a soul that was dead in sin alive and heaven bound. He alone can destroy both soul and body in hell. He is the one true God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Unsearchable is his greatness. About 250 years ago, a man named Matthew Henry wrote a wonderful commentary on all of the Bible. And he wrote these remarks concerning this verse, Psalm 145, verse 3. He said, "When we cannot, by searching, find the bottom, we must sit down at the brink and adore the depth." In his letter to the church at Rome, chapter 11 of that letter, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. Now in verse 4, David says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Praise for God's greatness is to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. How are we doing with that? Are we taking the time to stop and set aside our busy schedules to sit or stand among our children and our grandchildren and to tell them how great is our God and how greatly he is to be praised? Because praise for the greatness of God is contagious. Look at verses 5 through 7 here, how David speaks of the things that he would do and the effect that his actions would have on the people who are around him. David says here, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." Look at the effect on the community around him. "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds." And then David says, "I will declare your greatness," and then "they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Praise for God's greatness is contagious. David praised, and a whole community of people around him joined in expressing praise unto God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, praise for God does not just enhance our witness to the world. Praise for God does not just enhance our witness to our children and our grandchildren. Praise for God empowers that witness. It boggles our mind and it swells our hearts with praise. It just bursts out all over everyone into a witness about who Jesus is as we meditate and think on the greatness of our God. Indeed, God is great. Second, in verses 8 through 13, we see that God is good. These verses call for us to consider the character of God. These verses call for us to think about the person of God and to taste and see that he is good. You know, there are some people who think about God as though he were a hateful God, who enjoys visiting calamity on people's lives. Such people might believe or might think that God's power is great, but they question his character. They question whether God is good. David was obviously not such a person. Look at these characteristics that he lists here in verse 8. Gracious, he says, God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Most Bible scholars agree that David likely, as he wrote that verse, had in mind the occasion when the people of Israel were in the wilderness after God had set them free from slavery in Egypt. And you remember that Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving God's law as it was being recorded on two tablets of stone, and down at the foot of the mountain were the Israelites, and what were they doing? They had Aaron, to collect their jewelry and their gold, and to fashion for them a golden calf for them to bow down to and worship as their saving God. Now, in his great power, God could have wiped them all out on the spot. But instead, what did God do? But as Moses had come down the mountain, he saw what was happening because God told him what was happening. Moses got so upset about it, he threw the Ten Commandments down and destroyed them, the two tablets. And so God, in his mercy, God had Moses come back up onto the mountain to receive his law again and give to the people. God was merciful. Consider your own life. What testimony could you give to declare that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love? Because let me raise my hand. I can be the first to attest. I can be the first to give an ample testimony and then some. Time and time again in my life, God has proven to me that his mercies are new every morning. And if we all are humble before God and man, we will all give such a testimony. David says that the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. And then he proclaims that all as God has made will give thanks to him. The Hebrew word there means literally to throw or cast. So all of God's creation, it speaks of the wonders of his majesty and his might. It casts praise upon his holy name. The beauty of this world, the complexity of God's creation. But I want you to notice that David says that it's specifically the saints who will bless the Lord. That Hebrew word bless, it's closely associated with the word for knee. It's the redeemed and saved saints of God who will bow the knee before this great God and acknowledge in our hearts that indeed he is good. David goes on to say that the saints will speak of the glory of God's kingdom. Here's the same kingdom that Jesus spoke of when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen, this is what the kingdom of God is. We just prayed earlier in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." This is what the kingdom of God is. It is the rule and the reign of God in the hearts of human beings. And the saints know that kingdom intimately. And because the saints know that kingdom intimately, what do they do there in verse 12? They inform all people, all the children of man, of God's mighty deeds and of the glorious splendor of his kingdom. So our testimony before the world is this, Christian. This is our testimony before the world. We were once dead in sins. This is what we lived in. We were enslaved to sin. We were following Satan, the devil. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. We were held captive in his domain of darkness. We were by very nature, we were children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath because we had not given praise to this God whose greatness is unsearchable. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he made us alive together in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin and who rose from the grave triumphant. It's by grace we have been saved. God has raised us up with Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead has given us new life. It's even seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's like we're already there in heaven. And for all eternity, God's going to show his immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and he's transferred us into the kingdom of light. It's by grace we have been saved through faith. We haven't done a thing to earn it. We never could do a thing to earn it. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. It is the gift of God. That's what Eva just professed as she was baptized this morning. So how about you? Have you received this gift of the great and good God today? If not, why not? Why not? What reason could you possibly give not to bow your knee before Jesus and proclaim Him and confess Him as your Lord and your Savior? That would be the height of folly, my friend. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, David says. This is the depth of His grace and His mercy. When God saves us, He ushers us into a kingdom that lasts forever. We are eternally secure. We are safe in His hand because David says in this very psalm, His dominion endures throughout all generations. This is His character. God is good. So God is great. God is good. Finally, in verses 14 through 21, let us thank Him. These verses call for us to consider the awesome provision God has made in our lives. Consider all that He has provided for you, Christian, as I simply read these verses one more time. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Christian, if we think about all that God has provided for us, how is it that we would not spend our days thanking Him and praising Him? What on earth could possibly draw us away from a focus upon praising God perpetually and consistently? Let's admit it. What spoiled, ungrateful brats we can be. When we acknowledge and we meditate on God's provision in our life, we'll be like David here in the last verse of this psalm where he says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." We will live in praise to God. We will practice now what we will do perfectly for all eternity. You remember I said that David wrote this psalm as an acrostic. So he wrote the first verse of the psalm starting with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the second verse of the psalm starting with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. But here's the interesting part. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. How many verses did we just read? 21. Now, if you look at the beginning of verse 14, you'll find an additional verse there in brackets. There are some manuscripts that we have found that include this verse that would make for 22 verses, and then thus 22, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Some manuscripts that do not show that verse. The Standard Hebrew Bible does not have that additional verse in it. And of course, what the verse says is true. It's found throughout Scripture. The Lord is indeed faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. But I don't think David wrote that verse for this particular psalm. And here's why I say that. I think David left a letter of the alphabet out to remind us that while God deserves and God expects our praise, while we're here on this earth, our praise is going to be incomplete. Our praise will be imperfect. Our praise now is in preparation for a certain day when perfect praise will be rendered unto God. The Bible speaks of that day in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, the The Apostle John wrote, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" Here on this earth, the bride of Christ, his church, we offer praise unto our great Redeemer and Savior. And when our hearts are focused upon God, those praises are a pleasing sacrifice to him. They are a blessing to him. He finds those praises a blessing. But alas, brothers and sisters, our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We are prone to leave the God we love. And here in Revelation chapter 19, we find the record told beforehand of the day when the church will praise our great and good God perfectly and for all eternity. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him. It's a simple child's prayer. But if our lives follow the pattern of that prayer, we will be overwhelmed and overcome by no problem. But we will find joy and peace and contentment in this life, and we will be fitted for heaven, where we will praise our great and good God forever. Lord Jesus, you are so, so great and so, so good. We thank you and we praise you, Father, that you sent your one and only Son, Spirit, that you have opened our eyes that we might see him. We thank you for the good news, the gospel, that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. Oh God, we pray that this gospel would form and shape our lives, the life of every person in this room, so that these lives that we live are lived in which we in a way in which we lay our bodies down as sacrifices of praise unto you, and that that would be holy and acceptable to you. This is our spiritual worship of you, O God. I pray that right now, as we have heard your word preached, that we would receive that word humbly and that we would apply it in our lives as your people so that we might grow in our faith in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord Jesus, that they would apply this, your word, by bowing the knee before you, by trusting you, by receiving you with joy into their lives. Do this, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of response.